Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that our only comfort in life and death is enjoyed, is known in the pathway of godliness and thankfulness unto God for the salvation we do have in Jesus Christ. We believe that that knowledge is not known, is not enjoyed in the path of wickedness, in the path of willful disobedience unto God. We believe that that only comfort and the enjoyment of that is found only in the blessed way of obedience to God, of living in that beginning of the new life which we have in Jesus Christ, in repentance and in godly fear. That's the way we show we belong unto our faithful Savior, and that we are unashamed of belonging to our faithful Savior, even though that means persecution, being despised by the world. It is the way we show that we are unashamed of the gospel of Christ and unashamed to be the little children of our Heavenly Father. We show that love. The Catechism and the commandments teach us both unto God, as the first four commandments teach us, but also, as Romans 13 reminds us, through the second table of the law, in loving our neighbor as ourselves. That second part of loving our neighbor begins with the fifth commandment, of course, which teaches us to submit to all those who have been placed in authority over you and me. Now, natural man does not want to do that, or will not obey those in authority over us for the right motive. The Apostle Paul warned of that peril, of that reality in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. As history moves forward, the church will see that we live in perilous times. One of those things which show that we are in perilous times is this, that men shall be disobedient to their parents. And in being disobedient to their parents, the Apostle Paul also implies that that disobedience is not exclusively only in the home, but will affect man's entire life, how he is trained in the home. That's how he will live in society, in government, other areas of life. That's the one peril that we face in this life and must fight against. But there's another spiritual peril also to be noted. Even if natural man obeys authority, can he do it for the right reason? The right reason, of course, would be the glory of the true God, the triune God. Can man do that? Well, there comes a day, beloved, when the Antichrist shall reign upon the earth. Many shall submit to him. Many shall give their allegiance to him. Many will obey him. They will show obedience to him, but in that obedience to the Antichrist, they will live in enmity against God. And so we see, we do not, as God's people, merely want obedience. We want obedience and submission to the higher authorities for the right motive. And that right motive is the glory of our God, doing so in love to our God, our triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Lord calls us in the fifth commandment, and through the instruction of the Lord's day, he calls us out of the darkness of our own rebellion and revolution into the marvelous light of submission and obedience to all those whom God has placed over us as those in those positions of authority. Let's consider then the Lord's Day under that theme, honoring all those in authority. Notice, first of all, the daily duty, and secondly, the divine reason. Why should we honor all those in authority? Then finally, what promise is there in doing so? And there is an encouraging promise in the fifth commandment. The Father calls us, His little children, in the fifth commandment, to honor all those in authority over you and me. Obedience to that command of the Lord involves, first of all, that we honor those in authority over us with submission. And submission is that inner virtue which is found only in the redeemed and regenerated heart and people of God. It is the invisible quality of the new man of Christ, consisting of a meek, a humble spirit. Submission is that invisible, hidden posture of recognizing the authority over us and bowing before that authority and the will of that authority. Submission is that inner desire, that ability to want to be subject to that earthly ruler or lord or office of authority that has been placed over us. And that true submission, you see, is something which will be present even when those who are in authority over us are not around, they're not in the room, they're not looking over our shoulder. That submission is evident when the child speaks about his parent honorably in the absence of the parent. True submission is evident when the subject shows in the absence of that authority figure his willingness, his readiness to submit to the will and the desires of those in authority over him. And that virtue, you see, is fundamental. That's necessary. Without submission, all the relationships in our lives which involve authority, all those relationships will go the way of disorder, chaos, misery, without submission. Without submission, there will be no honor, no love, no fidelity, and there will be no obedience. Because in the second place, honoring those in authority over us involves that visible obedience. Where there is submission, there will be true obedience. Now, it's true, of course, the Scriptures teach that the hypocrite can fake submission by what appears to us to be obedience. We see that in the life of Ahithophel, one of the counselors of David. It appeared that he submitted to David. He obeyed David in a true submission, a true obedience. Judas Iscariot appeared to submit to the Lord and work with him as a disciple for several years. Even the wicked Pharisees appeared outwardly to submit to the Word of God and obey the Word of God. And yet God judged them to show eventually they did not submit. They did not submit to the Lord. They did not submit to those in authority. They had their own agenda. Their outward obedience betrayed the inward the insubordination and lack of true honor to those in authority. But where there is true submission and that regenerated, sanctified heart and life, there will be godly obedience. The submissive child who bows willingly before the authority of his parent will wash the dishes, will clear the table, will put out the trash, will clean up the room, will do the chore as required by the parent, and do that cheerfully, readily. The submissive student will cheerfully and readily do the assignment, will cheerfully and readily volunteer to do whatever the teacher asks that needs to be done, or whatever the parent requires to be finished before bedtime. The submissive believer, truly submitting to the elders in the church, will obey their admonition if that believer has gone off the path of God's truth or the way of godliness. He will obey their authority and repent from his sin. The submissive wife will do what her husband desires, submit to his will, and obey his requests in trust and meekness and faithfulness. The submissive citizen will obey the government, pay his taxes, obtain the necessary licenses for this and for that which they require in life, will serve on jury duty when requested, will fight in the armed forces when drafted. And the employee, being truly submissive in his heart, will give the extra effort when asked, "Can you stay a little longer to work and finish this job?" He will say yes, because he submits, willing to obey. The Lord's Day develops that basic duty of submission and outward obedience. And it does that, first of all, by reminding us that those who are placed over us in authority in this life are weak. They are weak because they are sinners. In this earthly life, there are no exceptions regarding those whom the Lord has placed over you and me in authority. They are sinners. That's true of our parents. That's true of our office bearers in the church. True of the rulers of this land. No exception. And sometimes they sin against us. Our parents make unwise judgments because they do not have the wisdom of Solomon to decide, well, whose fault is it? And sometimes they make what to us as children feels like an injustice. True justice was not served against the real criminal here. And they have sinful weaknesses that come into view, which we as children see. And now what do? We must still submit and obey. Or they may be weak in other ways, physically perhaps. Some covenant children must submit to a father who is blind. They must obey him. They must submit to his and obey his good instruction and never take advantage of the fact that he cannot see them and try to do things to undermine his authority and his place over them. Some in authority over us may not have a highly advanced education that those who under that person do have. Still, we must submit and obey. In light of those weaknesses and circumstances in life, and even the sins which our earthly lords, all these different positions of authority in life over us have, we do not have a reason, and those weaknesses, to disobey. If they sin against me, I may not revolt. I may not say in my heart, well, if they treat me well, then I will obey. But they must meet that condition first. When they do their side, then well, then I decide and I think then they're worthy of my submission and obedience. The Lord teaches us, no, you and I may not be a respecter of persons. The reason for submission and the reason for obedience may not be in the person himself who is placed over you in authority. We must, towards those who have their weaknesses, our earthly lords, put on the new man of submission and obedience, which means, first of all, as the Catechism teaches, we love them. We treat them in that selfless love, which is, first of all, towards God, the God-centered love, so that even with regard to those who are unbelieving and ungodly over us, we still love them. That is, we seek their repentance. We still honor them for the right reason, chiefly because we are to love God first. True submission involves fidelity, that is, faithfulness, a submission and obedience we must give to our earthly lords, which is not temporary, once in a while, but a constant faithfulness, a constant submission, even towards those who make legislation and rules that may cause persecution for us. Then we must obey for the right reason. Why should they receive honor, we might ask, concerning those, especially whose weaknesses have hurt us or caused us great pain? Why must my parents receive honor when I see by their sinfulness they don't deserve my honor? Why should I do that? Well, the Lord reminds us they deserve that because of their position, first of all. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, we're told regarding elders in the church, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. They receive that honor because of their position. That's why David, when he could have killed King Saul, the man who was trying to kill him, there David could have killed King Saul, but he didn't do that. Because the king was the Lord's anointed. The position of king made him realize, I may not kill him. And so we must submit and obey those even wicked rulers, even those who might pass legislation which would lead us to break a commandment. That happened in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. A situation arose in the life of Daniel's three friends where Nebuchadnezzar built that tall idol in the plain and then commanded everyone to bow down to that idol. Or in the New Testament, the apostles were commanded by the rulers of the Jews not to preach in the name of Christ. Preach, but not in the name of Christ. Don't mention him. What did God's people do to those evil commandments? What did they do to the rulers who issued those commandments? First of all, we learn that they had the opportunity and received the opportunity to appeal to Scripture. And on the basis of Scripture, showed that their disobedience and their intent to disobey that command of those wicked men was correct. Daniel's three friends gave account to Nebuchadnezzar. And as they gave account of their disobedience to Nebuchadnezzar, they still regarded him as the king. O King Nebuchadnezzar, submission. However, this wicked command, they confessed, they could not keep. They would honor the king, but they would disobey him because the king's commandment went against God's commandment, the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. O king, we will not obey your commandment because this is God's commandment, and that we must keep. Same with the apostles. They said, you judge whether it's right or wrong for us to obey God rather than men. That's your position of authority. And you will give account to the Lord for what you decide. But we decide on the basis of Scripture, we may not obey that commandment. We must preach in the name of Christ. That's the example we must follow when that day comes for the church. When the world passes legislation which forbids this or that in our worship or daily life, which is in harmony with God's commandments, we must say to the rulers, no, on the basis of Scripture, we may not keep those commandments that you have made because this is the commandment that governs our life. And then be ready, as Daniel's three friends were, to receive the consequence of that disobedience, was to be cast into the furnace of fire. Nevertheless, they were submissive to those earthly rulers for the Lord's sake. That helps us to understand the reason why we must honor those in authority. Fundamental reason is, according to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, all authority comes from God. Says there, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Head there does not mean physical head, but authoritative head. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 teaches that the triune God is head over Christ. Yes, even though Christ is at in heaven at God's right hand, he is at the right hand of God. The triune God is still over the man Jesus Christ. Christ still must submit, still must execute not his will, but thy will, he prayed. Not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the will Christ, our mediator, executes at God's right hand. Then 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, teach that Christ is the head of every man. And he is the head of every man, not in the sense he's the Savior of everyone, but he is in authority over every man. He is the Lord of all. All positions of authority, all offices of authority are under Christ, the Sovereign One. Then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Lord teaches how that authority is distributed in the earth by teaching that the head of the woman is the man. Authority is given to man to be exercised over the woman in all areas of life. That's the way it was in paradise. Adam was the head over his wife in marriage, but also in that temple of the Garden of Eden, and also in that earthly kingdom. He was Lord, husband, office bearer over his wife. And thus still today, that ordinance of authority and how it is exercised in the earth is still in force today in marriage, in the home, in society, in church, congregation, in government, and even in employment. And so, yes, the woman may not exercise authority over the man. The Reformed churches in history have taught that a woman serving as a president or as a deacon in the church or president in society, in a government, that's contrary to the creation ordinance regarding authority of the man over the woman. What 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 also teaches us is that God is behind that authority. Whatever authority you meet in the home, in the church, government, employment, doesn't matter. God is behind that authority. Christ is behind that authority. We as children especially are reminded about that in this commandment. Honor, children, your father and your mother, because behind them is God's authority. And it doesn't matter how we receive our parents, whether through natural birth or by adoption, it doesn't matter. Those are our parents. God has placed them over us. And so we must, as children, look beyond the hands of our parents, which provide for us, but also correct us when necessary. We must look beyond the eyes of those parents when they smile at us or when they frown at us and see behind those hands and those eyes of our parents God, Christ at God's right hand, the Lord. And for that reason, submit to them and obey them for the Lord's sake and as unto the Lord. You see, the fifth commandment is built upon the first commandment. In the fifth commandment, we see, yes, that God is God alone. He is the sovereign one. He is King Supreme. And He has set at His right hand the Lord. And so He rules us by His authority. He governs all the details of our lives, even the very details of who will be over us in authority, which for the church perhaps may be a great concern this year in the United States. Who will be our next president? But the Lord rules that. And whomever He places in authority over us, to that one we must submit. To that office we must submit and obey all good and lawful things. That's what Eve, in the beginning, failed to do. She believed the lie of the devil that she could become as God, become as the sovereign one. She could decide. She could implement her will. And so she rebelled against Adam. She was insubordinate to him. She usurped his authority to go into a debate with the devil, with that snake, and argue with the devil what really was the commandment that God gave originally. She rejected God, rejected His authority, rejected Adam's authority in the home, in the temple of paradise, in that earthly kingdom, and said, I will be Lord, I will decide. And she fell. Not as Eve, beloved, we must be as Christ, honored all those in authority, especially God Himself. That was shown perfectly in His life. He submitted. He obeyed God in heaven when He prayed and lived that prayer, not my will, but thy will be done. He prayed that prayer not when things were going really well in life. He prayed that prayer at the moment when he faced the reality of being forsaken by God, before the reality of being taken by the mob of Judas Iscariot and all the soldiers and the others, taken into the hands of wicked men and then be treated unjustly and be crucified for no sin that he committed. At that moment, facing the cup of suffering, he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. He submitted to God in heaven. He obeyed. And out of that submission and obedience to the Lord in heaven, he then obeyed and submitted to the earthly rulers, as wicked as they were, as Annas, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, and the rest, even the soldiers who nailed him to the cross. At every step, you see, beloved, in that journey from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross, what would we have done? The same thing we do today. Often we revolt. We rebel. We resent those whom the Lord has put over us in authority. That's not what Jesus did. He submitted. He obeyed. He saw beyond the hands and the eyes of those wicked rulers to his Father in heaven, submitted to his sovereignty. And he obeyed those earthly rulers. He allowed them to put him under oath. And he answered. And in spite of all of the injustices done to him, he submitted to those earthly rulers. And by that, earned for you and me, through his death on Calvary, forgiveness for our rebellion and revolution, earned for us the right to be the humble and faithful servants of our Father in heaven, to bow before his authority, to live this same prayer of Christ, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the life of salvation, earned and established by Christ, which is at the heart of that promise of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your life may be long in the land which the Lord, thy God, that's Jehovah, gives us by grace alone. That promise, of course, stands in contrast to us. Do we submit and obey as we should? Are we choosy? I'll submit and obey that teacher, but not that one. Or that person in authority, but not that one, because of all our reasons. Do we remember that we should submit and obey for the Lord's sake? Do we have the eye of faith to look beyond the hands and the eyes of that one over us in authority to the Lord at God's right hand and God himself? Are we long-suffering to our parents for their sins and weaknesses? How do we talk about those in high office and government? In our day-to-day conversation, do we show submission to the Caesars of this world? We might wonder then, in light of our sin, beloved, how is it possible for us to receive that promise? God promises long life in the land, not this earth. God is not promising a life of 900 years and a lot of real estate here in the United States. We don't live in the Old Testament anymore. The Lord is promising here long life in the land of his covenant. That's the long life of heaven with Christ and with the Father in heaven. That's eternal life, the life of serving Jehovah, bowing before his authority, submitting to his yoke, which is easy and light. That's the long life of delighting in Jehovah as our salvation and delighting to serve him and to be subject to Christ. How shall we obtain that eternal life? In light of all of our sin, we don't deserve what that promise declares. We deserve not long life, but death. And that's true. Yet the Lord declares to us this morning, the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off in their sin, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, shall bring home, shall by His grace deliver from their sin to salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, you must see in Christ your redemption. You must see when Christ was crucified that He took the place of none other than Barabbas. Pilate put forth the question, whom will ye release unto me? Whom will you release into the streets? Jesus or Barabbas? And among all the other crimes which he committed, he was called in Scripture a revolutionary. He caused insurrection. That's you and me, beloved. For all that we have tried to do in our sin against the sovereignty of God, against authority which He places over us. I am Barabbas. You are Barabbas. But the Barabbas was set free. Christ took our place. He was cut off from the land of the living, sent to the place of God's eternal wrath on the cross. There died our death which we deserved so that He might earn that life which we will never deserve. And that's the promise to you and to me. Promise of the fifth commandment. For the Lord's sake. By grace alone, honor your father and your mother. You may live long in the land which God promises to you. That's the promise which He works in us by His Holy Spirit. He renews us in that life. He works in us that life of obedience. He works in us that virtue of meekness, humility, not just before men, those earthly rulers and lords over us, but humility before God in heaven. He works in us a loathing for rebellion, for revolution, insubordination, backtalk, distrust, and a loathing even for being, those of us who are in authority, dictators, rather than servants of the Lord. And to that life, beloved, the Lord calls you by His Word and Spirit to live. Obey the fifth commandment in the hope of that blessed promise of eternal life. For the promise is unto you and to your children. As the Lord our God has called irresistibly, by His grace and Spirit, as many as He has ordained to eternal life. Submit to your Lord. Obey Him and all those whom He sets over you in authority, obeying them by faith alone in Jesus Christ your Lord, and doing that for His sake. And in that way of obedience, we have the expectation of the final fulfillment of this promise. Yes, long life. Long life of the day of Christ, when He will rule over us in heaven, and when we will give Him all honor, love, and fidelity forever. Amen.